James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, let's pray for Paul as he comes to speak to us. Our Father, we thank you for our brother Paul. We thank you for the way he has been a friend to us over the years. We ask now that as he comes to speak to us, his words will be indeed your word to us, that we may be strengthened and encouraged in living your life. Because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you very much for your somewhat effusive welcome, seems to me, really. It's 26 years I've just worked out since I first came into contact with this church. Ah, yes, I do look as though I've kept well, but the point is, I'm not sure by the end of this sermon you'll be quite so pleased with me, because I gather that over the next few weeks you're going to be studying James's letter. And in that case, you need to get ready for a bumpy ride, because James takes no prisoners. James does not pull any punches. James definitely lets you know what he thinks. And I think we'll see that by the end of this particular sermon. The traditional view about this letter, there are several Jameses in the New Testament that have been associated with it, but the traditional view is that it's written by James, the brother of Jesus. You can read about him in Galatians 1:19, Matthew 13:55, Mark 6:3, Acts 1:14, 15 and 13. That's just to show I've done my homework, all right? And he appears to be writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian church or churches, possibly via an Aramaic sermon or letter that's been translated into Greek, because people complain that the Greek is so good it couldn't have been written by someone like James. Like, you know, Pilgrim's Progress couldn't have been written by somebody who was a peddler in Bedford. But anyway, unfortunately, people do have some very funny ideas when they come to looking at certain things. Anyway, if you want to know more, look up a commentary, because that's really where you'll find all of that. But the fact of the matter is that down through the ages, the church as a whole has accepted, found in the letter of James, some really challenging and important things to do and to be. Possibly the only person who hasn't is Martin Luther, who called it an epistle of straw. This was probably largely because it didn't say things that he thought it should say. Which is fairly typical of Luther, actually, especially in his later life. Anyway, let's move on. Really, this is about reality, this particular passage. James is concerned that the people he writes to are being real people in a real world with a real God. And so there are three things that I'm going to say. It's a sermon, I have to do that. The first thing was, face the issues, is what he's saying to his folk there. Now, in some senses, you might say, well, aren't we always facing issues? Aren't we always doing what we should do? Well, I'm not totally sure that's true. I remember a lady in one of my churches who, if she said to someone, how are you? And they responded, oh, I'm quite well under the circumstances. She would immediately say, oh no, you must say over the circumstances. And it always struck me there's a little bit of an unreality in there, an unwillingness to accept that sometimes life is not exactly as we want it to be. And probably in the world as we're living in at the moment, that's something we need to take on board very, very strongly indeed. So what's James saying? First, well, he was probably addressing external situations that they found themselves in. Various trials, he says, of many kinds. The church was not a popular organization in the Roman Empire for a whole range of reasons. And so persecution is one of those things. But equally, there would have been all the life events that would normally be with any set of human beings. Life, birth, death, and so on. He sees these external troubles as something that is not to grind down, but to be faced, and to be faced in certain ways. Then there are internal troubles. He talks about how the humble and about the high, and he talks about... Well, later on he says some very sort of startling things about those who are wealthy and so on. The early church consisted probably of an extremely diverse set of people. Folk who were fairly high-born, as it were, well-off, others who were slaves. You find in Paul's letters to the Corinth, problems arising because of that sort of dynamic. And so James may well have that in mind as well. There would have been friction. There would have been disagreements. There would have been one set of people wanting this and one set of people wanting another. You know, just like happens when you're looking for a new minister. Yes, bear that one in mind. Think about it. So those internal troubles were there as well. But James says, be real about them. Recognize that they're there. And be joyful in it. Now, this is where sometimes I find James a bit difficult. How can you be joyful in all of those things? But James is saying, look, part of what's going on here is that you are being called in the reality that you live in to bring a different reality into it. The reality that's sometimes referred to as the upside down kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus brought into being in the kingdom of God. The kingdom where the high was low and the low was high. So James talks about, let the humble rejoice in their humility and let the proud abase themselves a bit and rejoice in their humiliation. He's pointing out that all sorts of things change in his kingdom, meaning that even when things are bad, we can still rejoice because the reality is We are being changed from one degree of glory to another, as Paul says. We are being fashioned by what's happened, not simply by the circumstances, but by the fact that God is with us. The fact that the Holy Spirit's within and helping us as we seek to cope with whatever there is, and showing the joy, showing that there are things we can be glad about. And to do that, he also says, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. The wisdom that comes from on high, as it were, that gives you insight into why things are as they are, particularly on a personal level, to help us to understand what God is doing around and about us that's shaping me. He talks about the testing of your faith that produces perseverance, endurance. He's encouraging them that they can face a reality with God, even with joy, but what it's meant to do is strengthen them and enable them to be the people that they are meant to be, the people who will be the representatives of this upside down kingdom. Then he says something else. Don't blame God, he says. Don't blame God. God doesn't tempt anybody, he says. Now, do we ever blame God? Well, I rather think that we sometimes do. We claim that it's, sometimes in a very extreme way, someone will say, well, God has said to me we should do this. That always troubles me slightly. Simply because I think God speaks to communities as well as individuals, and things need to be weighed up and so on. There's a story told about a young woman who apparently turned up on the doorstep of Cliff Richard once with a case saying God had told her that he should marry her. To which apparently he replied, well, he hasn't said that to me, and shut the door. Which was probably the wisest thing to have done. But that sort of way can also come into other things as well, where we simply accept what is, it's the will of God that there is hunger. It's the will of God. There will be poor with you always. Even Jesus said that. It's the will of God that there should be come. Now, don't blame God. We believe in the reality of our faith that God is at work in all things and seeks to bring all things to a good and a better place than they are. So in that sense, there's a responsibility. And if you want to see God taking responsibility for all the problems of the world, then you look at the cross, where you see that in graphic detail. But we shouldn't blame him, as it were. We shouldn't let there be some sort of get out that it's, oh, it's God. Because, well, various things are meant to happen, that God's at work with us. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each of you is tempted when you are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed, and after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's all a bit dramatic, isn't it? What he's trying to say, I think, there is understand what's going on. Understand how things work in the spiritual world, and let yourself be refined. Let yourself be changed by what God's doing. For in verse 18, it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all the created. God's at work in us through the word of truth. And that word is the word that John spoke of in the beginning of his gospel. The word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word that is Jesus Christ. The word who is the one we are committed to and who enables our lives to grow in the way that they are meant to grow. So, we need to receive from God the good things he is giving. We need to receive from him the life that he's working in us, that sometimes will be through challenges of what's going on around us, that sometimes will be through the hard things that we have to face. But he gives good things. And so, in order to be real again, the final thing to be real again, is take responsibility, I think James is saying. Take responsibility. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of everyone that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. He's speaking, talking very much to the people that he's writing to about how they live. It's interesting the things that he says. Take care how you speak. And in fact, he says, be quick to listen rather than speak. And watch out for anger. If this isn't a word for social media, I really don't know what is. Have you noticed how people get really angry on social media of all sorts? How they get really upset? How they seem to be able to say whatever they like about people? Maybe they need to hear this. Maybe we need to hear this. We need to be listeners. Can I just give you a subtle hint again as you're going to be looking for a new minister? Listen more than you speak in that process. Listen to one another. Don't be too quick to want to get your word in, your idea in, your particular preference. Listen to what people say. Listen to what are the needs of your area. What's going on around here that this church might be able to address in some way with the right sort of leadership? Listen to what's happening. And then when you've done the listening, that'll be the time to start the speaking and so on. And that will be the time also, as James says, to get on with doing what you say. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Be doers of the word, not just believers. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. Go out there and do it, all right? Don't just listen to what God is saying. That's the important thing. What I say and the way I say it is frankly irrelevant. But what God says and what he says through this word is vitally important. You know how often Christians are charged with people who say a lot and do nothing. I think often, frankly, that is a caricature that does not hold up. In my experience of churches throughout East Anglia in my last job, they were doing the stuff. They were helping the poor. They were caring for the needy. They were setting up food banks. They were looking after refugees. They were looking after people who suffered from addictions and various sorts and so on and so forth. They were doing all of that, quietly usually, not making a lot of fuss about it either. But nevertheless, the challenge is still there, isn't it? Do what you believe. And so in that way, James says, but in that way, in verse 25, those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. The perfect law. What's the perfect law? Somebody asked Jesus that, didn't they? Or at least the important one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. From this all the law and the prophets descend. This is the heart of the perfect law. The law of love, if you like. The love that we've received, the love that we can pass on. The love that in reality has touched our lives, met with us in our grief, met with us in our needs that we can then pass on to others. That ultimately, James says at the end of this particular passage, means this. Care for those in need. And then don't follow the herd when it comes to what people think is right. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In some ways that does sound a little bit sort of, almost ascetic. I don't think James was particularly being that. He's being real again. Real about how practical action flows out of the love that God has given us. It has to flow out from us. And also that we will be people who will not just follow the herd, who will not just do what everybody else wants or says. And maybe as we've been praying about elections and all the rest of it, that's really quite an important phrase, isn't it? I was with a group of Christian friends, a group of elderly Christian friends, I have to say, because I'm elderly, so they would be, as well, if they're my friends, wouldn't they? Oh, come off it, Jeff. And we had a lovely meal together. We had a great discussion going on. But I got slightly uncomfortable when I discovered that some of my friends had got some views which I considered to be a bit short of the mark. Can I put it like that? Views about people of different faiths, views about people of different cultures, views about people who'd immigrated to this country. And I, together with a couple of other friends, just put in a few little, we hoped for, words that would make them think a bit more than just the headlines of the Daily Mail, which frankly was what was actually coming out. Now, you may read the Daily Mail, in which case may the Lord bless you and keep you. But we need to be people, whether we read the Daily Mail or the Guardian, we weigh it all up, all right? According to the principles of that perfect law, loving God, loving your neighbour as yourself, and dealing with the realities that we have to face. So then, in summary, let's see quickly, what does James say? He says, face the issues, don't blame God, take responsibility. In a very complicated world, these are our guidelines. So we need to say to ourselves, how do I fare on those criteria? Am I really caring and not self-centered? Is God at work with me and in me? Because, just slightly go back to Luther. Luther didn't like James's letter because he talks a lot about doing things rather than just believing. But if you look at what Paul really said, you discover that he talks about the fact that faith in God must lead to action. And more especially than that, that in all of the circumstances that are going on around us, God is at work in shaping our lives. There's a picture that will come up eventually on the screen, hopefully, of a potter at a wheel, and how we are God's workmanship. We are being shaped by all that goes on and by God's love in us and around us, by the Spirit at work in us, to make us more what we might be in the upside down kingdom. It's all about practical living, shaped by Christ, enabled by the Spirit to the Father's glory. And I guess that's the challenge. That's what God's saying to you and me now. And it's not always that easy to hear it, but it's there. At this point, the sermon finishes. I sit down, and you all think, well, that's all very well, but how? Or if you don't think that, you're not thinking hard enough, all right? How? Well, how can we be shaped? You know your circumstances better than me. You know what the needs are around here. You know your own personal things. But I'd like to suggest that one simple way in which we are helped is by this table, by the Lord's Supper, that reminds us that Christ is in us and Christ is around us and with us. Because at the end of the day, all of the shaping and so on has to be done by Him. All of the change can only come about through Him and by Him, and it can. That's one of the good things about getting old, like me. You can look back and see the changes. You can look back with utmost embarrassment about what you used to be like, and you absolutely, completely agree with the psalmist who said, "Remember not the sins of my youth." And beyond that, frankly, sometimes, you can look back and see that God has been at work. And I think as we come to the conclusion and the climax, I think, of our service, which is this, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that our focus must be upon Christ and what He is doing in us and through us. It must be on the recognition that we individually come to this table and are aware of our sins being lifted and aware of being recommissioned. But we also need to be aware we come as a community to this table. We come supporting one another. We come encouraging one another. We come loving one another. Even though there are times when we probably look around and think, well, like a few other lovely people, but, you know, we come loving one another at this table because it's as a community we're called to it. Down through the ages, this has been going on. I think there's been all sorts of arguments about what goes on in bread and wine and so on and so forth. I don't think those are particularly apposite. What speaks to me is that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And ever since then, God's people have been doing that. Every year, every week, I don't know, every month, every day, every year, every century, right down to here and now. And so we have a link right the way back to Christ, historically, if you like, as a sign and a reminder that Christ, who is over all history by the Holy Spirit, is present with us and dwells within us if we let him, and if we're open, and if we let love be the standard. We touch things, we taste things, we ingest something that simply speaks of the bread that's the bread of life, that gives us life in all circumstances into eternity. So I pray that as we come to this table in a few moments, that we'll come expectantly, come with the reality of our lives. There'll be a thing of prayer where we say a little bit about that, because our lives are a bit messy at times. But come with the reality of our desire to know God in Christ better, and to know that that desire will be met, because our God is faithful. Our God did create this table based upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of his Son, who came to bring the upside-down kingdom into reality. I think this table can help us to remember that, so that then tomorrow, well, actually, starting today, we'll keep living that real, exciting, challenging, but at the end of the day, the most worthwhile thing we can ever do and be as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's just pray briefly, shall we? Lord, we've sung. Lord, we've spoken. Lord, we've listened. Lord, we will celebrate your communion. May all of these things come together, that as we seek and as we yearn to be more what you want us to be, we might discover that you are answering that prayer and that you are lifting us up to be more and more what we should be, to be those who have pure and faultless religion, caring for those in need and sticking with you rather than anything the world might say. Lord, please hear this prayer. May all our hearts resound to it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.